And so I knew that's it, I'm done. Because my whole ministry has been founded on my ability to hear from God. My whole story is dependent upon me hearing from God. Every single result I get when I take the risk to walk into a courtroom, I had better heard from God or it ends there. The floodwaters at that point had receded. The floodwaters of death had come in. I mean, this is such an amazing picture of God's resurrection life in Isaiah 59. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. This is a standard. This is an incredible standard of God's amazing mercy and power over Satan and power over all creatures, power over all circumstances, power over all spirits if we just obey Him. This is why He disciplines me so hard if I step out of line, because His glory is on the line. September 23rd, 2021. 7:36 in the morning. Come up on the mountain this morning. I've woken up this morning very sad in my spirit. It might have been that I looked like I was in the fetal position a bit this morning before my father. Here I am 2 days later, suffering the effects of sin, suffering the effects of rebellion against my God's command, all because I took a decision with my wife and justified it for some good reasons that I believed were good reasons, even biblical reasons. And I'm waking up this morning realizing that God has had to, you know, hide Himself from me yesterday, which is exactly why in the prayer I told Lisa, I said, "Sweetheart, I'm having to do this prayer. I'm having to fight to get back to God. He has withdrawn from me as a way of disciplining me." I mentioned to her just a couple of days ago, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And how true that is, that I thank God for the reading of All Things Together for the Good by Thomas Watson, where he talks about how God even works the withdrawing of Himself away from us for the good. And it makes you value His presence more, and it makes you realize what you have by losing it. And I know that the Lord has not intentionally brought a severe condemnation upon me. He's being, in my humble opinion, He has been exceedingly graceful. Let me also make sure that is captured. He's being exceedingly merciful with me. And He is allowing me, with the help of waking up and the recording last night and listening to this All Things Together for the Good, He has me hear the exact message that I need to hear. You know, I wept, and I woke up this morning and I just said, "Oh God, I want to completely uncover my sin before You." I still feel like yesterday I was in the struggle to try to justify myself. And I felt myself bringing up issues of my conscience and how my conscience is so sensitive, God, that even if I go into a store and put my hands in my pockets, I'm concerned somebody thinks I'm up to no good or stealing something, that I have such an incredibly sensitive conscience. And I found myself, you know, using that as a justification. Perhaps I'm just overly, you know, perhaps my conscience is too sensitive about this and I'm beating myself up, or maybe Satan's beating myself up. No. I woke up this morning knowing that I was under the discipline of the Lord, not under the accusation of Satan, and that I needed to come out and confess and bring it out in the open fully and acknowledge my iniquity before the Lord. That if God told me, "Michael, stand right here, don't step over that root." There's nothing unlawful about stepping over this root. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that I can't just step right over that root. There's nothing sinful about it, nothing wicked, nothing worldly, you know, nothing like that. But if God has told me to do that or to not do that, then I must do that. I must obey. And it's like somehow or another, it's like I used God's word to fight against him yesterday in some way, or the principles in God's word or other parts of God's word to somehow or another fight against and justify the don't step over that root command he had given me. I wake up this morning and I'm reminded by the reading, you know, in that book of how corrupt our hearts are, that we can so easily justify. And here I am trying to fight the good fight of faith and teach the good fight of faith and live the good fight of faith and live in holiness and obedience and be very careful how I talk to the Lord about not grumbling against him and waiting patiently upon him. And here I am enduring to the very end to have this prize that God has given me with my wife. And here I go and stumble into sin of disobedience. And, you know, at first I felt like, okay, Lord's not rebuking me too sharply here, and maybe I was okay and all that stuff. Nope, here I am 2 days later waking up spiritually in the fetal position, realizing God has backed away from me. But it's a sense that he hasn't backed away too far. It's not a sense of doom and gloom, and I want to be really, really certain to capture that God has been very merciful to me. He's not, it's just the sadness. It's really just a sadness. I'm not beating myself up about it. It's just a lowliness. And I find and have prayed that God will use this for the good. And I've taken much encouragement from several other things that were, you know, mentioned in this book and that I've read and learned and know from having, you know, listened to other teachings on this subject. And I've taken encouragement from it, not to justify my sin, but to know that it is well understood that even God's best, most useful saints, God was always pleased to leave some weakness in them so that it prevents them from becoming prideful. Because after you have worked so hard for the Lord and you've obeyed so much, I don't want to justify this at all because I don't like how it feels, but it's almost like God still will occasionally allow me to stumble into some sort of an area of disobedience or sin strictly for the purposes of bringing me back into humility and bringing me back to remembrance of how corrupt my own heart is, that I have not gotten any better, that old me, that unregenerate, corrupt me is still there. He's never gotten any better. The only part of me that's grown is the part of me that is in Christ. And the appearance of having grown comes from by the power of the Holy Spirit putting down the misdeeds of the body. There is this corruption inside the human heart that is just insidious. And you don't even know when you're justifying yourself. This is corruption. Like the dashboard lights are going off and you don't even know it sometimes. And, you know, again, here I am. Plus 30 years of being a Christian and getting ready to come into my 12th year of really getting after God and obeying him and suffering for him and having very much a biblical-esque type story with all of the sufferings and afflictions and miracles and insights that God's given me and victories he's given me and sufferings he's taken me through and resurrection life experiences he's had me come through where he's resurrected spiritually circumstances that were dead. And here I am stumbling into an area of rebellion against God, justifying it even with the Bible. You know, it brings you so low. It brings you so low and it keeps you from looking down upon other people. And I have to trust it's this bizarre thing. It's like God knew this was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. He knew that it was going to cause him to lose me for a couple of days, however long he's pleased to back away from me, that it's going to cause me great pain and suffering, but that he's going to use it for good to keep me lowly. And I've even wondered if God has allowed this to happen just before he's going to lift me up. I've even wondered if God has allowed this to happen just before he's going to lift me up. And that will prevent me from being prideful, you know, being given to pride, because pride is always there, you know, ready to grow. That corruption never goes away. The capacity to be prideful never goes away. It's only being kept down by the Holy Spirit and our steadfast yielding to the Holy Spirit. Man, if you're not diligent, my goodness gracious, be on guard. Be careful to guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you, Timothy. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Be of sound mind, be sober, be vigilant, be diligent. Wow, there's so many calls in Scripture for us to protect the good deposit in our Christianity, our witness, our testimony. I knew I'm thankful that when I rebel against God's commands in any way, whatever it is, I'm thankful that I cannot continue in it. I cannot continue in it. It hurts too much. Once I know what has been done, once God shows me you've rebelled against my command in this area, I cannot do it. I cannot. It hurts too bad. And even if it hurts, you know, somebody else, I cannot do it. And so I do thank the God ever so graciously. I do thank him for that. Oh, I thank him for that. I mean, spend some more time in prayer. I'm very thankful for believing that God has forgiven me of my sin, because the word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But he's definitely still allowing me to feel, you know, the effects of my sin as a remembrance to bring me into that place of, oh God, no. And one thing I know for sure is others may, I cannot. He definitely keeps a short leash on me. And this is something that I see repeatedly, where other good Christians may be able to do this and the Holy Spirit has no problem, you know, for them, you know, doing certain things or whatever and all that. And with me, God does not allow me. He does not allow me. He keeps a very short leash on me. He keeps it very tight. And I'm, for the most part, I'm very thankful for it. I'm not thankful for it when something like this has happened. But there again, I am thankful. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given me repentance. He's granted me repentance. He's granted me the ability to see it. I'm so thankful that he corrects me. That is a sign that he loves me, that I am not an illegitimate child. If he did not correct me, then I would be concerned. It makes me so sad. It makes me fearful. And the way I see it, if God wants to be very severe, he has every right to do so. He could cut me off in a moment where I stumble into a sin of rebellion and yield in any way, you know, to a temptation that he could say, you know, that's it. I tested you. You cannot have this promised land. God could be that severe. I mean, you see it in Scripture. And you know that there's a time when, you know, you may go past his mercy. And man, that scares me to death. It's just like with salvation. If you continue to flirt with sin, if you continue to yield to it and give in to it, essentially taking for granted the mercy of God and trampling the grace of God to help you. Man, I mean, the time could come when God says, that's it. Clearly he does. I've given her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she was unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. There it is. God's mercy ran out. And there's all kinds of evidences in Scripture through this. 4 years, dig it up. Why should it take up the soil? It's not producing fruit. God's mercy runs out. That's terrifying to me. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm just going to spend the rest of the time meditating on God's mercy towards me. That and being thankful that somehow or another, even though I despise it, thankful that God has left, you know, this corruption in us that we might not become prideful. Granted, I guess if the corruption were completely removed, which God hasn't been pleased to do so, that would eliminate the susceptibility to pride. But it's like he allows one small corruption to keep down the larger corruption, and he allows some injuries to prevent death. Because it's clear that if you continued in these sins, they lead to death. The wages of sin is death. Those who live according to the sinful nature cannot please God. And I think this is just so disappointing for me, because I can look up to God and say, God, I'm not trying to do what most people call sin. I'm not doing these things, Lord. And there it is. It's like I could actually make a case to God. Look, God, I'm not doing what, you know, let's face it, the majority of preachers are preaching against, and the majority of your word speaks against. I'm not doing those things. You know, so Lord, how can we look at this and say this is sin? Well, it's because I asked you to do or not do something, and you did it. So it's that sin of disobedience, not the obvious sin of some gross sin. It doesn't matter, again, what the actual thing is, the behavior, the action. It matters if God told you to and you don't, or if God told you not and you did, that's disobedience. And I had just, this is quickening me to want to be more obedient to the Father. And sometimes I feel I'm not good enough. I feel like I'm not good enough to be obedient to Father. It feels like I'm not strong enough. It feels like I can't hear well enough. I do have this sense, I told Lisa yesterday, I have this sense that my whole 12 plus years now of really walking with God, it seems like I'm just barely getting by. Like I'm just barely getting the word of God to do it. I'm just barely getting the grace, if you will, to obey him and to escape either rebellion, sin, unbelief. It's like I feel this sense of I'm just barely getting by. Like literally like it's a miracle. That's kind of how it feels like, because I guess because I'm becoming more aware of the insidious corruption that is inside me, that I'm becoming more aware. You just barely get by. And yet the scriptures say, how much more shall we reign, those who have received grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more shall we reign in this life? So, and the Bible says we are more than conquerors. So the scriptures say, you're not just barely getting by, you're getting through victoriously, you're getting through with treasure. But somehow or another, my heart says, and I don't know if this is just God working humility, I don't know if this is the fear of the Lord, but there's this sense that, and again, here's the answer. It's like when God answers a prayer in response to a crisis, and the answer comes, this is the answer, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. The answer comes at what we would call the very last minute or last second. It looks like you just barely got saved. You barely got delivered. You barely escaped disaster. But that is not true, because the answer was so guaranteed. There was no barely. And I think that that's what it is. It looks barely. God makes it look like you were saved by the skin of your teeth at the very last moment. But because the certainty was so guaranteed, and because God never forgets to be faithful, it is guaranteed. It's like, you know, the promise is as good as the receipt of it, as one writer, perhaps Charles Spurgeon, said. You know, the promises are turned into a prophecy. This will happen. And it's a guaranteed certainty. And so, yeah, that's a really interesting insight that I believe the Lord must have just given me, because that's what it looks like. It looks like I'm just barely getting the word. I mean, when I look at how many things God has done, I think this whole issue with discovering the 370 days, and that every single part of P and I's, you know, marriage and relationship and trip to India, and now Lisa is connected at the very end, being the result at the end of the 370 days that matched the flood time. When I look at this and I look at how God brought me out of thinking that I was wrong on the 27th day of the second month, the exact day that Noah came out of the ark. And when I look at how the day that I find out about or receiving P's green card represents the end of a 300-day period, which represents exactly how long the floodwaters were on the earth. And there's a sense that God was beginning to bring that to completion. And then, you know, a certain time after that, basically 70 days later, is when God brings Noah out of the ark. You know, that's a really interesting thought, is I need to look into and see the time between what that date was that signified the end of the 300 days and when I actually began to speak to or be connected to Lisa. There might very well be something there. I'm not sure. I need to look into that and see. Oh my God in heaven, I think I'm going to pass out. Oh my God in heaven. Oh my God. Oh man. I've even wondered if God has allowed this to happen just before He's going to lift me up.
Oh my God in heaven. Oh my God. Oh Lord. Oh. Oh my God, I cannot believe this, Father. I can't believe what my eyes just saw. Oh man, hope nobody comes out here. Oh my God, I can't believe what my eyes just saw. Oh my God, I can't believe this, Lord. I feel like I'm... Oh man. Oh my gosh, this is so bizarre of a moment for me. Oh my gosh, Father. This is one of those moments where your eyes cannot believe what you've just seen. You look at it, God help me in the name of Christ. I'm having a moment right now where you disconnect from reality. This is truly astonishing, where I'm trapped between unbelievable amazement. And you just go, there is no way this can happen. And there's no way that the Holy Spirit just gave me this thought. And there's no way you just saw what you saw just when you think that you've seen it all. I just wrote these words yesterday. And no wonder I'm struggling to get this chapter out. God hadn't finished giving me all the unbelievable insights. And I've told Lisa every day, sweetheart, we're going to continue to find things that we don't know. This is so incredible. I've never seen anything like this or heard of anything like this in my life. I mean, I just want to say, God, how much more amazing. No wonder I had to come so low yesterday.
I've even wondered if God has allowed this to happen just before He's going to lift me up.
Surely this is like what I told Lisa. It's like, Peter, God has to allow to stumble into a sin, denying Him three times, because
He's going to give the most powerful sermon probably ever preached on human soil since the time of Christ, where 3,000 not Muslims, 3,000 not Hindus, 3,000 not Caucasian, you know, Englishmen, but 3,000 Jews, the people who God came to save and harden their hearts and put Jesus on the cross, 3,000 Jews come to faith. And I remember Zach Poonen teaching that as soon as the Satan would come and whisper into his ear what a powerful sermon that was, all God would have to do is to remind him basically 50 days or so earlier where you've just denied Jesus Christ three times. And that keeps Peter from exalting himself. And when I have seen what God has done with this dates and the connection to Genesis 7 and 8, which now is completely completed, this is absolutely unbelievable what I'm getting ready to record. I just I just looked at the page again myself and I get goosebumps that go all the way through my body. When God says he raised me up for this purpose to show me his power and to make his name known amongst the nations, this is the greatest display of God's power I've ever seen or heard of. I've never seen anything that's this powerful. This is just incredible, God. Here I am all alone in the woods on this first fallish feeling cool morning all by myself, and I've out here to confess the humility of my sin before God and to walk lowly before him. And as I have done so, now he comes and lifts me up. This is astonishing. This is astonishing. I just had mentioned in my recording about, you know, here it is that God was going to reveal to me this 370-day event that takes place in Genesis 7 and 8 actually takes place in my marriage to P, her leaving, if you will. And actually all aspects of it. He covered it all the way from our being put together to her being taken away from me. It all lines up 100% with Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's remarkable. I just could say that nobody's ever heard of anything like this in their life, I don't think. I don't think there's any. I think that this is probably unprecedented. And this is extraordinary. And this is, I'm like, I can't even believe it. I can't even get to the point because I'm in total shock. Like what my eyes just saw, like my eyes deceived me, like seeing a person come back from the dead. I have a note here on my phone that I just went to look up. And it is that on 4/23/2020, the day that Persis left, to February 16th, 2021, the day Persis's visa approval letter arrives in my parents' mailbox. The very thing that's actually going to lift me up out of death, because at that moment, my ministry had gone down. I had shut the ministry down, thinking that God had given me these two dates of 2/11 and 2/12, and I knew that he had given them to me. And when those dates came and went and nothing happened, after a few days, I said, that's it. I'm finished. I'm a man of integrity, and if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out holding on to my integrity. I'm not doing this for the money. I'm not doing this for a job. That's it. I can no longer hear from God, then I don't have any business preaching the word of God to anybody else. If I'm deceived of Satan, if I'm deceived of a self-delusion, I'm out. It would be very, very dangerous for me if I could no longer hear from God to continue to represent his name. And so I knew that's it. I'm done. Because my whole ministry has been founded on my ability to hear from God. My whole story is dependent upon me hearing from God. Every single result I get when I take the risk to walk into a courtroom, I had better heard from God or it ends there. When God tells me all these things, buy a house, move to India, move to New Zealand, contact Lisa, do this, start this, say this, whatever it is, walk into that courtroom. Don't take an attorney. Don't defend yourself. Don't take any paperwork. Don't reply to that judge's email who tells you that you're going to go to jail or to pay huge fines if you don't take down this video of your ex-wife's recording you know, the slanderous accusation against you in court. Don't take that down. Don't reply to that. Every single time, my whole ministry is always dependent upon my ability to hear God. And if I don't hear him correctly, then I'm finished and I have no ministry. It's not like I'm getting this stuff out of a book. That's what people haven't understood, I think, when I went to shut the ministry down. And that is what I'm just now making a connection back to what Austin Sparks taught about the prophets. When he wrote the article, The Making of the Prophets, one of the things that I was so much able to identify with, not that I ever call myself a prophet, but the writing became pretty clear on the wall that my life is lining up exactly like that of a prophet. So many aspects. When you read the book, The Voice of a Prophet by A.W. Tozer, it sounds like you're reading my story and God's dealings with me. So in this article by Austin Sparks, he talks about how the prophet is their ministry. Their ministry is in them, and their ministry to others comes not just from a word from God or not just from a sermon illustration. Or a prepped, planned, like you sit down and hope that the Lord leads you to a message, and then you begin to unpack the message and you teach it and just basic expository teaching. No, that's not what the prophets did. The prophets were their message. The experiences and the suffering that they went through, these were the message. You know, God coming to you and telling you to marry an unfaithful, adulterous wife was your message, not, okay, guys, get out your scriptures, get out your scrolls, get out the Torah, and turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. No, it was Hosea, go marry that woman. It was Jeremiah, even though the Babylonians are just outside, and even though I've prophesied through you that for 70 years it will be under the captivity and destroyed for 70 years by the Babylonians, I want you to buy that field. That's a part of your ministry to the people that I've called you to minister to. And Ezekiel, I want you to know that I am going to come to you tomorrow. I'm going to kill your wife, the delight of your eyes. And the next day, I'm going to use this as a message to my people. He didn't sit down and study the word and get a message. He was the message. You look at Elijah and Elisha and all of the death experiences they have, the resurrection type experiences, the miracles and the power that went. Their life and their experiences were their message everywhere they went. And I started looking at this. I'm getting a little bit off track, but I start realizing this is why. Oh, and here's some nice deer. They're not even afraid of me right now. Well, maybe a little bit. But this is why when I thought that I lost the speaking voice of God in that 2/12, 2/11 date thing that I had received prophetically, knowing that God was giving me these dates, that's why I said, okay, I can no longer minister. Because I was ministering a living word. I was never just going to the Bible primarily and saying, okay, guys, let's turn to the Bible. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because I would love very much to do that. But that's not been what God's call was. God was, go and tell the story of all that I've done in your life, exactly as he's done to the prophets. Your experience, Michael, of walking with me, of going through terrible sufferings, of experiencing tremendous miracles, of experiencing prophecy come to pass, these things are what are going to be the message. Me asking you to marry P and go through all that you did to in order to secure her as your wife and all the miracles and the doors that I opened up, this was all from me. You step into this, and then I'm going to allow her to fall into apostasy by her own choice. Don't worry about the final outcome. That's my decision, and I'm the one that's ruling over all this, and I'm the one that measures out and justifies people based on their free will choices, etc. Don't worry about that, but I'm going to allow this to happen, and that is going to become a ministry through your experience to other people. One of the most impactful messages, series, lessons that have come out of my life to people have been, first of all, trusting God in the wilderness. Number one, that's a hugely impactful, you know, program for people where you get to hear messages from my experience. I'm living the word. This is why people say when they come to my ministry, they say, it's like you're making the word of God come alive. Exactly. That's God doing that in my life. That's my experience is the ministry. I had never really seen this until Brother Austin Sparks helped me to understand that this is what God does intentionally with people that have this prophetic call on their life. And then I get to understand why I could not continue on, and people could understand why. Well, you know, everybody makes mistakes. I'm like, no, you don't understand. This is a critical mistake. Deuteronomy 18 says, if when the a prophet speaks a word and it doesn't come to pass, this is how we know it's not from the Lord. And I knew that I had those dates. I knew that I knew that I knew. Just like I knew when God said to me, fire your attorney and I will defend you. I knew that I had heard from God. And the evidence later always shows. And so I knew if I've lost the speaking voice of God, that is an aspect that is unique to a prophetic call. It is your ability to stay in touch with God that makes you fruitful. Your ability to continue to live out what God is asking you to live out that makes you fruitful in God's hands, not your ability to sit down and intellectually run through scriptures, find a good passage, unpack it with the knowledge of, you know, the Scriptural Institute of Biblical Knowledge, or, you know, this cross-reference and that cross-reference, etc., and bring that. No, there is a part of that. That's teaching, but that's not the prophetic call. That's a teaching gift, and it's not, you know, the prophetic gift is known to be at the highest. That's why the Bible says don't desire, you know, the lesser gift, like tongues. It says desire the gift of prophecy. And it doesn't mean the gift to tell the future. That's not primarily the meaning of the gift of prophecy in the new covenant, although clearly there's an aspect of it. God has been continually telling me the future. You know, this thing is going to happen 3 days from now, 21 days from now, and I see how, you know, with these dates, how God will give me these dates. The 2:11 and the 2:12 are the best example. So nonetheless, getting back to the story, I'm still just so unbelievably amazed by this. You see that the 2:16 date is the date that the letter arrives that was stamped 2:11, the acceptance letter. That is the day that I find out I have been vindicated. That's the day that I find out that me taking the ministry down and thinking I was wrong about it. And yet I didn't still bring the ministry up for quite some time. I think 10 more days. 10 or 11 more days I didn't take it up. I stayed in this place of death. And I didn't even yet know that the 2:12 date was going to exonerate me as well. I would be vindicated by this 2:12 date when the green card arrives at our home, stamped 2:12, the day it was printed. Somehow or another, I was able to make the connection that date, 2/16/21, the day Persis's visa arrived, her letter arrives in my parents' mailbox, was exactly 300 days, and I've written here, matching the 300 days the floodwaters were on the earth in Genesis 7 and 8. So there you have 300 days of the 370. There's 370 days total, because when he's 600, we'll call that the year 600, God tells Moses to get into that ark, and it starts to rain on like the 17th day of the first month. So like January 17th. And this thing ends in the year 601, his 601st year, on the 27th day of the second month. So from the first month, 17th day, to the second month, 27th day, is 30 days, because they were 30-day months, plus 10. It ends up coming out to be 370 days when you look at it and see it. And the whole total time is 370 days. that it lasts from the day that the rains start to the day that Noah comes out of the ark is 370 days. And so you look at this 300 days till 216, and what are we missing? We're missing 70 days. Well, I already knew from a couple of days ago that the day that I ask Lisa to marry me was 4/27. That ends 370 days from the day that P left our home. That is exactly 370 days from the day that she left our home. Now what I've just discovered is God not only did that, but he nails the timing of the 300 days, because Noah doesn't come out of the ark for another 70 days after it stops, the water has receded. There's still a 70-day period he's trapped inside the ark. You'd think that as soon as it stopped raining in the floodwaters, nope, he stays in there for another 70 days. And this is exactly what God has done here, is that now I've just looked up the math, and to my amazement, to my shock, from February 16th, 2021, the day that we received P's approval letter in the mail, to Tuesday, April 27th, 2021, is exactly 70 days. And I somehow or another knew this on the trail, like God showing me this on the trail. Exactly 70 days. That's the missing 70 days of the 300 that goes from 4/23 to 2/16/2021. 4/23/20 to 2/16/21. The 300 days I had already identified long ago as that are representing the 300 days that the floodwaters were on the earth. That leaves a 70-day period that's missing. And I already knew, wow, how amazing is it that from 4/23/2020 to 4/27/2021, the day I asked Lisa to marry me officially, was exactly 370 days the length of the flood. That is an amazing thing itself. Having no idea that God was going to break it down even more perfect by making it exactly that extra 70 days is from the 2/16 date that her letter comes in all the way to the night that I ask Lisa to marry me. God has literally taken the book of Genesis, chapter 7 and 8, and replicated every single date and number that's in that Genesis 7 and 8 and put it in this /marriage/divorce/remarriage story. It ends with Noah coming out of the ark on 2/27. And that happens to be the very day that God vindicated me in the ministry. The 27th day of the second month, Noah comes out of the ark. The 27th day of the second month is the day that I have been fully vindicated and God tells me, put the ministry back up. Having no idea, when I look back, that's the same exact day that he dealt with Noah in that way. But you look at all these dates, you see all the 40, the 640s and the 670s. Those were all in my marriage to peace. So that it's like it shows this flood came from God. I'm convinced that the reason why God did all these things in 7s and 40s in Genesis was to show none of this was by accident. This was not some random storm. This was not the events of Mother Nature. This was Father God doing this. That's what Genesis 7 and 8 showed Noah. That's what it shows every person who's ever studied the book. Why does God do everything in a 7 and a 40 in that book? Those are times of completion. Everything is done in 7s and 40s. And it shows this was not random. These are two of my favorite numbers. I am God. I choose the appointed time. And you'll never look at this story and say, wow, Mother Nature did some pretty amazing coincidences. Just like you cannot now look at the marriage that was put together by God between myself and P and say, oh, this was just a dating website phenomenon. This is just the natural occurrence of human chemicals when somebody meets somebody and they're attracted to each other, or somebody watches a video and they give a compliment to the person who made the video and they happen to be, you know, both single. No. No. No, 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 no. God is saying, no, how dare you say that? I did this. This is of me. This is of my doing. Look at this. And to prove it, I did every single event in their marriage to get them together. in 40s and 7s. And I used to believe that that was God's way of keeping me encouraged to show me that if he did that, then one day he's going to bring it back to life. No, he didn't bring anything back to life in the flood. He killed everything. The flood brought everything into death, and God hid this from me until years later. That I'm now finally able to see, wow, look at this. The flood represents all things coming into death. And then on the other side of that, God uses Noah to begin to bring fruitfulness back to the earth. Resurrection life essentially comes for Noah and his family, and then through Noah and his family to begin to repopulate the earth and let life return again, because God brought everything into death. And so when you look at all these dates, the 6 7s and the 6 40s that match identical to P and I's marriage, and then you see these time frames that Tyler and I saw, we knew, like for example, when Esther laid those eggs on day 150, we have a marker for the day 150 when the waters stopped coming upon the earth. So the waters come on the earth for 150, and then they recede from the earth for 150. And on day 150, I have that video where Esther the chicken, after like 90 days of laying no eggs, and we're looking every day knowing as a marker, it's like somehow or another, I knew this chicken had a role to play in this. And it sounds ridiculous, but you know, God has control over the animals, and sometimes he uses them in significant ways. When you go into that 1 Kings 13, and the story of the old prophet and the new prophet, it might be 18, I can't remember off the top of my head. And you see that after the young prophet is killed by the lion, the old prophet shows up there, and the lion and the donkey are sitting right next to each other. That's completely unnatural. That does not happen in real life unless God's doing it. And this chicken laid 3 eggs, 1, 2, 3, and never laid another egg again until around day 90, which was actually day 150 since P left. That chicken lays 4 eggs, we find, for a total of 7 eggs. And I have pictures of this. The first 3 she laid, and then we go and we open the thing, and there's 4 eggs in there. After I've been looking for every day, and I missed the day before, which means suddenly she had laid 2 eggs, and we find 4 eggs on day 150. I go outside, I get Tyler, I say, son, he'd seen me. I've been running out there like every other couple of days with my video camera showing this. And I showed it to him. Tyler doesn't get excited or amazed about many things. He doesn't have that kind of a personality. He's not full of superlatives like his father is. When he wakes up and I bring him out there half asleep, and he looks inside that thing, he looks at me, and he says, you have got to be kidding me. And I had to hit record, and I said, son, say what you just said again. He said, you have got to be kidding me. And you can see this look of total disbelief, because I had told him in advance, Tyler, something is going to happen today on day 150. And here it is, God has that chicken lay 4 eggs on that day 140, or at least the day before, and that day 2 eggs apiece. Because I had just done the day before, I'd looked at video and there was nothing. 4 eggs from Esther, the chicken, who ended up, God bless her soul, giving her life away at some point for a meal for probably a local fox. She lays a total there of 7 eggs on day 150. And it was such an encouragement to me. It's so amazing for me to remember these things because they look so foolish. You're like, what are you doing, man? You know, thinking God's controlling this chicken and whatever. And how did I know that something was going to happen on day 150? I knew that God was following a pattern of Genesis 7 and 8 in my marriage with Persis. I had no idea that it meant that everything was going to come into death, but I knew for some reason God has providentially designed that every step in my marriage to P and subsequent divorce from her, and now remarriage to Lisa, he didn't leave Lisa out of this, to vindicate my remarriage to Lisa, he makes Lisa the day that Noah comes out of the ark. 370 days after the floodwaters came on. And exactly 70 days to the day. You talk about God controlling everything. What was it that made me that night, day 14 after we had our first Skype call, 13th of April, we have the Skype call. That night. 7 days later, on the 21st is the day that the 20th, So literally on the dot, 7 days is the day that I make the video saying, God has told me to let P go and he already has another wife for me. And that was Lisa. I just didn't give her name, but I knew it. I had known it the day before on the 19th. God gave me a confirmation using 212 in a way that only he can do. And then I go to the 21st, which is the day that I am driving home from Austin, and I tell Lisa, you are supposed to be my wife. So when you look at that video on the 20th, which is marked on YouTube, 7 days after we have our Skype call on the 13th, and you look at on the 20th, I make a public declaration that God has already given me a wife, that 20th. I let her know the next day on the 21st. 7 days later, two perfect sevens, 4:13 to 4:20, 4:20 to 4:27. On that night of 4:27, that's when I officially asked Lisa to marry me. Two back-to-back sevens, 14:14. That night is exactly 370 days, the exact length of the flood in Genesis 7 and 8 from the day that P left our house. And what is so miraculous about all of this is when you look at the timing, how God put pressure on my heart to stay or pressure on my heart to move forward. I wanted to kick P out 3 days earlier and God told me, stay put, do not add to what I'm commanding you. And I knew he sent me to, I think it was Deuteronomy 12:32. And I knew God was telling me, stay put, the Holy Spirit. I went out in a crisis moment and I said, God, I'm getting ready to throw her out. That's the only way she's going to learn her lesson. And I said, I'm gonna do this. I'm not going to allow her to bring Satan into our home and curse my son like this and call him an effing retard. Nope. I'm going to put her out and she's going to learn her lesson. And I said, I need you to speak to me now. I don't have time to get calm. I need an emergency word. God lights my phone up at 12:32, Deuteronomy 12:32. Do not add or take away from what I have commanded you. And I knew instantly the Holy Spirit tells me, just stay put. Well, you know why? God was working for a perfect time frame. If I would have short-circuited God's plan, I would have blown the whole evidence that God had done this such that when she leaves on 4/23/2020, she walks out that house 40 months to the day she walked out of India. We left India on December 23rd, 2016, America time. 24th Hyderabad, because at that time they're 10 and a half, 11 hours ahead. We're flying to America. The date is 4:23 in America when we get on that airplane. 12:23 when we get on that airplane. We land in America. She leaves 40 months to the day later. 40 months to the day. Supposing I would have shortcut that by 3 days. Not only that, if I wouldn't have, and this shows the incredible importance of hearing God and obeying him. This is why he has to discipline me so much, to keep me on such a short leash, because in order for him to be glorified in my life, I have to be able to hear him and I have to be able to act and do what he says to do. Hence this morning I see 5:33, be very careful to obey me. And I'm like, God, this is all coming to full circle. This is why it is so important that I have to be so careful to obey the Father. Now you look at this. I would have blown, had I taken matters into my own hand and allowed my flesh to have its way and say, that's it. I'm justifiable in this. I'm justified in letting this woman, she has a devil in her now. She is refusing repentance. She is stubborn. I've tried to pray and cast the devils out of the house and out of her. You're not willing to do this, Lord. And he wasn't going to be willing to do it. It's like Abimelech and the sons of Shechem. He sent an evil spirit to divide them. And that's exactly what God did. He sent an evil spirit into the heart of P to separate and divide us. Because I was so compassionate and so patient, I'd have been willing. I told her, I said, you can just stay here as long as you want and I'll take care of you and provide for your, you know, needs or whatever. And you can just do whatever you want. I was willing to just do that. But when Satan came, when God sent that evil spirit, suddenly I'm like, God, I want her out of the house. I want her gone. She's never going to learn her lesson. I don't want that devil in this house in her. No. And so you look and see, had I taken my matters into my own hands just by 3 days early, it would have blown the whole thing of showing this was all of God's doing, 40 months to the day. Not only that, it would have blown the 370 days of Genesis 7 and 8 because that starts on 4:23, the day she leaves on her own with God's help. That was the day she was supposed to leave. And you look at the sovereign hand of God in all this, and it's absolutely unbelievable. And how do you feel now if you're my wife, Lisa? You have been willing to be shamed and marry a guy who's been married already 2 times, who is constantly called a serial adulterer online. And it doesn't matter how you explain away. I said, sweetheart, it doesn't matter. You're always going to have this sense of shame. And now look at this. God so blesses my wife as to vindicate her. She had to say yes. And she had to say yes in a certain time in order for these dates to work out. And God comes to her before I even send her this first message on the 21st and tells her, Michael is to be your husband. God preempts my recording. So you talk about the Lord will go before you and fight for you. I didn't have to go with a sales pitch. I just had to go in obedience with the call. I know this sounds crazy, and we've all heard the recording, so I don't have to repeat it. But God is telling me that you are to be my wife. And she would soon after tell me she already knew. Before I contacted her, she knew God had told her about when I would call her, and he already told her what I would say to her. She already knew. God was confirming so that she did not have to be subject to, you know, the godly man who suddenly shows up at a time of need and loneliness and says, oh, the Lord has told me you're to be my wife. No, he went and told her so that she didn't just have to listen to me. She listened to him. She is his daughter first and my wife second. I just talked to her about this the other day. And so here God honors her, and by her quick response, she could have said, oh, I don't know, I have a couple of days. Supposing she would have said, I really need to think about this. If she just delayed by 1 day, it would have thrown off the whole Genesis 7 and 8 revelation that happens right now. How can you get your head around how amazing and powerful our God is, that in order to exonerate, in order to vindicate his servant, God goes out of his way, and you can't even get this by listening to the recording. I'm going to have to put this down where people can see this, that God does your entire death marriage, your second marriage, in step with every single number in Genesis 7 and 8, and then gives you a redemptive remarriage, effectively bringing you out of the ark, which represents this death thing, this container that's helped you stay above death. You come out of it, this prison, if you will. After 370 days, you come out, and God has this beautiful, beautiful wife waiting for you. Representing life, representing redemption, representing, behold, all things are new, and everything else died. And he does it all in this 370 day period. This is unbelievably amazing. Oh my goodness gracious, God, you are so amazing. I'm just going to shut the recording off now and worship God. This is just so beyond what I could even possibly imagine. This is incredible. This is incredible. It's so incredible. You can't even get how amazing it is by just listening to it. It seems like, oh, that's a really neat coincidence. Wow, when I saw that 70 days and knew before I looked at it, that from the day that we received that first vindication of me, you can see how that's a picture of the floodwaters at that point had receded. The floodwaters of death had come in. I mean, this is such an amazing picture of God's resurrection life in Isaiah 59. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. This is a standard. This is an incredible standard of God's amazing mercy and power over Satan and power over all creatures, power over all circumstances, power over all spirits if we just obey him. This is why he disciplines me so hard if I step out of line, because his glory is on the line. And I have to be made sensitive to His Spirit to hear Him so that He can continue to move me and get me in place to show not only that His words are in my mouth, but that He vindicates my decision, my choices, my actions, or whatever suffering He allowed, and that He brings Himself glory. This has to be the most amazing thing I've ever heard of. In 30 years of being a Christian, I've heard of people being raised from the dead. I've heard of miracle provisions where the milk doesn't run out while you're feeding 150 homeless people. I've heard of extraordinary miracles of healing. I've heard of extraordinary things. Brother Yun being picked up apparently by an angel and thrown over a wall and over a 10-foot septic tank in order to get out of this like prison pen that he's in. I've heard of amazing things happening that are in a moment, a flash of God's power. I have never seen anything like this that shows God's power in a way that is so far beyond just having one person rise from the dead. This is so incredible that God in all my life is doing everything. Four events in 777 days, now no less than 12 to 15, 21-day events in Lisa and I's marriage. God is indeed, after all this trouble, He is vindicating His servant and showing that these people that have stood against me all these years have been wrong. He has vindicated me unequivocally. There's the only way that a person could suggest that this is not God's doing as a person who, like the Pharisees, were blind or they're completely dishonest and they're just not willing to look at the truth. This is absolute vindication. God, I have suffered in order to tell my testimony. I've suffered the scandal and shame of having been left by two women for my faith in Jesus Christ through infidelity on their part, not mine, both physically and spiritually, apostasy, abandonment, betrayal. And it's made me look like I've done something wrong, like I've been some fool, and I've had to just deal with it and be called. I just literally wrote yesterday that I've been called by no less than 1,000 different comments or emails, I perhaps suspect, even in just the last 5 years, all the names that people have called me. And here it is. God says to you, just wait, just endure, just stay humble, just stay waiting for me, and in due time I will lift your head, I will exalt you. And here this is happening while we're waiting for God to still put us together, knowing that He's going to do it on an extraordinary day. Wow. Just incredible, man. Oh my God in heaven, you're amazing. Wow, I just feel like I could just go on for weeks about this. This is just amazing. Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, there's something really incredible I found one time in Bible study that it is incredible. If you really look at how God describes Himself in His relation to Israel and Judah and to the Gentiles, you can actually see from God's own words in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Just type in the words divorce or divorce certificate in either of those two books, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Most people haven't understood, but when you look at my married life, it turns out it's just another sign, and it's actually an identical mirror duplicate of God's married life. Think of all the people, all the years that have come and said, God hates divorce, you're a serial adulterer, having no idea that God Himself is a divorcee. He's not a divorcee once, He's a divorcee twice. And not only that, but just like me, He has remarried a third spouse while His first two spouses that He divorced and sent away are still physically alive. When you read God's description of His relationship to Israel and Judah in the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah, you'll see that He describes them independently of one another as two sisters. The first sister is Israel, and because of her infidelity and her adulteries, God gave her a certificate of divorce. So there's God's first divorce. God then says through the prophet of Jeremiah that He had hoped that her sister Judah would take note and learn from the infidelity and the pain that God experienced of having to put away what we call divorce Israel, giving her a divorce certificate. But God then says she not only didn't learn, she became even more unfaithful than her sister Judah. And so God has to put Judah away as well. He says that her adulteries were even greater than Israel's. Now I would ask you, what is the only type of relationship where you can actually commit adultery? It is inside of marriage. So we can see the context is so clear to those who have eyes to see
God has been married in the Old Covenant to two separate sisters, Israel and Judah. Go read it for yourself. Remarkably, exactly like me, two unfaithful spouses, God then remarries a third wife, the Gentiles. What is so incredible is here I am remarrying a third time my wife, Lisa. Now watch. The first two spouses of God still physically alive, but he considers them to be spiritually dead, exactly like mine. Another incredible mirror image is this. It could be said, just as God said, the difference between Israel and Judah. Israel was unfaithful, but Judah was far more unfaithful and committed even worse adulteries. It could easily be said that because my first spouse was a hypocrite and blind as a bat the entire time that she took the name upon Jesus Christ on her lips, that she is, although guilty of being a hypocrite and being guilty of physical unfaithfulness to me and spiritual unfaithfulness to me, etc., it could be easily said that although she was adulterous and she needed to be put away, even though she put herself away, that my second spouse didn't learn from the first spouse. She had even said, if I ever left you, I would be an even bigger fool than your first spouse. This is exactly perhaps what Judah may have said at one time in her heart about Israel. Oh, if I did what Israel did to you, laying down under every spreading tree and, you know, spreading her legs for all of the Assyrians and Egyptians and committing adultery with all the nations around her. Oh, if I don't learn from that, I'll be an even greater fool than her. And she ends up becoming an even greater adulteress than her sister. Watch this. When P had a great love and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to me, and then she falls into an even worse disgrace than my first spouse, who continues to this day profess the name of Christ. But look at what happened with my second spouse. She rejects Jesus Christ as Lord. She rejects him as King. She rejects him as God. That is an even greater adultery than a blind hypocrite who perhaps just cannot see and doesn't know any better. But then look at this. God remarries a third spouse, the Gentiles. Now notice this. In 2,000 years, God has never had to put her away. She's been full of weakness, she's full of sin, and she's had many times of ignorance. But she has persevered. Many waters, by the praise of God, have not been able to quench her love. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of my third wife, Lisa, who's had to suffer more in 1 year than I could have ever told her or imagined she would. Many waters, by the grace and power of God, have not been able to quench the love that is in her heart. She's the wife who will not have to be put away. She's a picture of God's third wife who he appreciates so much for her perseverance. And he has incredible mercy towards her when she repents of her weaknesses, her ignorances, and her sins. And God delights in her. And God is pleased to have a wife who's persevering in the face of great persecutions, great sufferings, and great attacks from the antagonisms that come at her from Satan. God is so pleased. I now know better than I could ever learn from reading a book or watching a video how God feels in his heart regarding the unfaithfulness of his first two spouses, which are both still alive on this planet. You can take a quick trip to Israel and discover that, or watch a YouTube video, and they're scattered all around the world. And I know how delighted God is in his third wife who has persevered through untold amounts of persecutions and suffering and difficulties and long, long periods of waiting for God's faithfulness to her. I understand, brothers and sisters. I want you to see how many people have quickly judged my situation over the years, thousands, and have called me a serial adulterer, having no idea when they look at my situation and accuse my married life and my marriage experience, and then say to me that I'm a serial adulterer. You can see biblically, they're saying the exact same thing about God, who himself, by his own words, has been married three times. End of commentary.